I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 and then 13 through 18. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And jump down to verse 13. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her, and those who lay hold of her will be blessed. I'm going to ask Pastor Dwight, if you would ask God's blessing upon the proclamation of the word. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week's message, the first part of it that we finished today, this whole two-parter is entitled Dollars and Cents. But it's not C-E-N-T-S, it's S-E-N-S, because we want God's wisdom. And last week we began digging around in Proverbs, and I use that term digging around purposely, because when you look at Proverbs, it tells us that we need to look for wisdom like we're looking for treasure, like we're looking for gold. And we're looking for gold nuggets, because what we find in Proverbs from chapters 10 on is a series of themes that work their way through the whole rest of the book. You won't get one whole theme for chapter 10, one whole theme for chapter 11. Instead, you'll get a nugget here, and a nugget here, and a nugget here, and a nugget here. But if you bring them all together, you get a gold vein of nuggets on different subjects. We had looked at one vein of gold, which was our speech. Now we're looking at a vein of gold having to do with our finances. Now, as we go over these and I share some scriptures with you, my goal is not for you to memorize all of this and exhaust this just in this message. My goal is that it stirs up within you a hunger that you want to get into the Word of God and look it up for yourselves. So I'm going to hit some points that you can take with you, but the goal is that you begin digging into God's Word yourself. Now, one of the things that we discovered right off the bat last week is that just as it is true in the first part of Proverbs, it's true in the rest of Proverbs, is that we are confronted with a choice between wisdom and folly. We can listen to Lady Wisdom and we'll have blessing. And in the area of finance, we'll have blessing and prosperity. Or we could reject Lady Wisdom and listen to Lady Folly and end up with ruin and poverty. And then I asked for a show of hands how many chose poverty, and not one of you raised your hand. So I'm assuming you want the wisdom from God. So we decided to say, well, what's God's wisdom all about? And there's a lot of verses, probably close to 100 verses that deal with finances in Proverbs. One of the things I like about Proverbs is that the wisdom is down to earth. It's not this ethereal, pie in the sky kind of thing. It's in real time. And if you were to go to a financial planner today, they would tell you certain things you need to do, and they may think they're so smart because they figured it out. God already revealed it way back here, 2,500 years ago. They just caught on to what God's doing and left God out, which we don't want to do. So we want to take a look, and we said there's a number of verses, but they really come down to two broad categories. The first category we looked at last week is that we are to honor God with our wealth. Who remembers what that meant? What does it mean for those who are here? What does it mean to honor God with our wealth? Some of you can't remember what you had for breakfast. I'm asking you to remember last week. Diane? First fruits, we give back to God. We just did that a few moments ago. You honored God with your wealth when you put funds into that offering plate. But honoring God is more than just putting money in a plate. People can put money in a plate out of guilt. They could put money in a plate out of fear. They could put money in a plate to impress their neighbor. They could do it out of duty. So honoring God with our wealth is more than just that action of putting money in the plate. It is an attitude. And as we looked at last week, what it meant, it was an attitude that says, I want to keep money in its proper perspective. There are people that can become obsessed with money and making more. And especially in America, more is always better. And yet Proverbs tells us that there are a whole lot of other things more important than money. Righteousness, a blameless life, wisdom, a good name. And so we want to learn to be content with what God blesses us with. I said last week, if you're not content with what you have, you won't be content with what you hope to have. Because contentment isn't based on external, it's based on internal and eternal, your relationship with God and who you are in Christ. But when God sees that you can be trusted, that you are content, that you're not trusting in your wealth, God can enlarge your borders, not so that you hoard it, but so that he knows he can trust you to bless those who need it. And I want to get into that channel of blessing with God, because you can't outgive God. He owns it all. How do you outgive that? He owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So that's the first part, and that's just a recap because I know we had a number of people that weren't here last week. The second principle, though, is the one I want to focus on today, and that's this one. Practice good stewardship. Practice good stewardship. The Bible makes it clear we don't own, God does. We are stewards or managers of what God has given. So you may think, well, it's my name on the deed. It's my name on the paycheck. But we saw last week in Deuteronomy 8, it's God who gives you the ability to earn wealth. So everything you have, you may have worked, but that's only because God gave you grace to work, gave you ability to work. Ultimately, it's his, which means we need to be good stewards of what he's given us. Well, what does that mean? I mean, I could throw out to you, be a good steward. Give me some practical help here, Pastor. I will. Number one, plan ahead. Plan ahead. Yeah. Think about this. If you know that you're going to be retiring at 65, 62, 65, 70, and no more money will be coming in, what do you think you're going to need to do? Save. You've got to start planning ahead. And you might say, well, is planning ahead a biblical concept? Take a look at Proverbs 21. Because some people say, well, wait a minute. If we start planning, then it's about us and not about God. Well, take a look at Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. There's nothing wrong biblically in making a good, solid plan. The plans of the diligent lead to poverty, profit. Surely as haste leads to poverty. In fact, look at Proverbs 27:12. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Jesus himself echoes this in Luke 14, where he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build, not able to finish. So what does it mean to plan ahead? Well, what Jesus said is if you're going to build a tower, so you're starting to think about what do you want to do with the funds. So the first thing is this, you set goals. If you're just getting started like the young Vanderveens are, they may have a goal. I want to be poor the rest of my life. Probably not one of your life goals. Probably one of your life goals is you'd like to buy a home. I would assume at some point you may want God to bless you with little Vanderveens. Little Vanderveens will cost you money. Lots of money over a long period of time. And that's before the little Vanderveens get to college. Okay? So setting goals is what would you like, what do you believe that you're going to need? Are you going to need a home? Are you going to need a vehicle? Are you going to need for paying off your school loans or your kids' school loans? So in other words, set some goals. You sit down and you jot down some of the goals. So many people just live day to day or paycheck to paycheck, and then when they get there, now what? And usually what is, okay, this is a card about this big, and it says credit. Okay? So we want to set the goals. Now, Jesus said not only if you want to build a tower, all right, so there's the setting goal. He said you check to see if you have the money to do it. So the second thing you do is you develop a budget. Are you sure that's biblical too? Yeah. Jesus said if you're going to do this, make sure you have this. If your goal is to retire at age 62, then you've got to start saving between now and then so that you have funds available Because you don't want your retirement to run out. No, your money to run out before your retirement does. All right? So you develop a budget. You figure out what's coming in income. You fill out what's going out and outgo. Now, I can't go into whole detail how to develop a budget, but God blessed our church with Bill and Cynthia Caldwell Bennett. They are whizzes when it comes to finances. God gifted them, and they have made themselves available to this church to help you establish a budget, to help you figure out what's coming in, what's going out, and what changes need to be made. So they've made themselves available to help our church become financially free. What a gift to the body of Christ that they're that good because God gave them the giftings. So if you need help, go see them, and they'll help you establish a budget. Now, once you establish a budget, you realize very quickly that you probably need to secure revenue sources to meet that budget. You need a job. You can't rob a bank. That's wrong for Christians. And if you play the lottery, you got to give all of it to God as a sin offering. So it's just not going to work. So secure revenue sources. Now, is that biblical? Again, take a look at Proverbs 24, 27. Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. How practical is that? Before you start spending money, make sure you got money coming in. By getting the fields ready, they were an agricultural society. So what they were saying is make sure you've planted so that when that crop comes in, you're going to be able to sustain what you're building. Don't go spend all this money before you have the money coming in. That's very practical. And it's in the scripture. So there's no shame or sin here in setting goals and developing a budget and securing revenue sources. And what you may discover quickly is the job you have isn't making enough money. So at that point, you have to decide, do I get a second job? Do I cut expenses? Do I need education? Do I need some other resource than what I have to be able to meet this budget? Now, all that I've said to this point, you could say, well, I could have gotten that from a financial planner. You're right. You could have paid $100, maybe $200, and I gave it to you for free. But here's the difference between what a financial planner will tell you in terms of setting goals, developing budget, securing revenue sources, determining need, etc., is they will leave out this last point, which is commit the plan to God. Proverbs 16:3 says this, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plan will succeed. Now, committing your plan to the Lord doesn't mean, I got it all figured out, bless me, God. Committing your plan to the Lord means you've invited God into the planning process. Some of what you want may not be what God wants for you. And you may need to rearrange the priorities, going back to the first point, honor God with your wealth. You may have bought into the American dream and equated that with the Christian faith. The American dream and the Christian faith are not the same. I know in America, it's always, you got to get this, 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 and this. Why? What do we really need for life? Do we need bigger and better, or is what we have adequate? So all of this has to flow out of a spiritual mindset that God owns. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and I'm inviting God into the planning process. You don't want to be what James rebukes in James chapter 4, where he says, listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. So in our first step, this planning step, when we want to be good stewards, we welcome God into the process. We say, Lord, show us how to be stewards here. Help us develop a workable plan that is not rooted in greed, that is rooted in contentment, that allows us to have our needs met with an abundance to bless others. That's all the first. And you get this together. You develop the plan. And then you sit and you stare at it. You bow down and worship it. No. What happens with the plan if you don't do anything with it? Nothing. So secondly, not only do you have the planning ahead, too, you got to work the plan. All right, is that biblical? Can I show you Proverbs? Chapter 10, verse 4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? You can wish all you want for your plan to work, but if you don't actually do something with it, nothing's going to happen. So you've got to work the plan. The diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty. Proverbs 28:19, he who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. And I like this one in Proverbs 20, verse 4. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks, but finds nothing. Some people just don't want to work. They just want handouts. God created work, and I just want you to know this, W-O-R-K is not a swear word. W-O-R-K was created before F-A-L-L, the fall. Go back to Genesis. Work started in the garden that God gave to humanity the task of tending the garden. It was work, but it was worship work. It was only after the fall that work became skewed and became that hard labor. But when you are doing what God wired you to do and created you to do, and you are using your giftings within that field, it's not work, it's worship to the Lord. And so we want to work. We don't want to be sluggards. Another verse that says, I don't have it in the notes, but as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. I love the visual on that one. So here's a sluggard. They don't do what they need to do in the season, and then when the need comes, there's nothing there. So work. Bible says in Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, am I faulting on safety net system? I think that our government, if we have a safety net for those who truly are falling through the cracks, there's no problem with that. Although I think the church ought to be doing that instead of the government. But having said that, the problem is we create a dependency culture that looks for handout, 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 and we do it generationally, 2, 3, 4 generations. That's not biblical. We ought to work. And if you don't have a job and you want one, let's pray and see what we can do to have God open a door for you, because he's created work as a way of having our needs get met. Does that make sense? Okay. So two things right off the bat. We have to plan ahead. Then we have to work the plan. What else does Proverbs tell us? Well, third thing it tells us is limit your debt. Limit your debt. Take a look at Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. If you have to pay back loans and credit cards, you know what they're talking about. You don't just pay back the principal, you pay back the principal plus interest. And they own you until it's done. Now, Proverbs does not forbid debt, but it warns about the dangers of debt. Take a look at chapter 11, verse 15. He who puts up security for another will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to strike hands and pledge is safe. It's talking about co-signing of loans. Chapter 22, 26 and 27. Do not be a man who strikes hands and pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. It's trying to warn us about the dangers of debt. Now, someone would say, yeah, but the Bible says, owe no man anything. It does in Romans 13:8. And there are differences of opinion among Christian financial planners, whether you should or shouldn't. Some say it should always be cash. Some say it's okay for an appreciable item. Proverbs isn't really talking about that. It's just warning you that if you live beyond your means on a regular basis, you will be a servant to the lender, and you run the risk of losing everything that you have. In light of that, the goal would be to become debt-free, to have an abundance and not have the debt. So it warns us about limiting, it warns us and tells us about the importance of limiting our debt. There is a freedom that you can have when you don't owe anybody anything. And so again, Bill and Cynthia are wonderful servants to help you do this, to help you get on a plan that gets things paid off as quickly as possible, gets you living within your means, and helps get you on the path towards healthy finances. And certainly want to see that. Another item, fourth one, is this: start saving. Now, I remember hearing preachers say that, well, if you have a savings account, that shows a lack of faith. You just need to trust God. And when I listen to that, there is a grain that, boy, you wonder, are they right? But then I'm reminded of the ant. Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. A little ant is teaching us God's wisdom. To have money set aside for emergencies, can it be a lack of faith? Sure. I'm so afraid. So when is enough? You can't live in fear, but is it wrong to be a good steward to put money aside? I don't think so. They recommend 3 to 6 months in savings, liquid that you can get to it fast. That's wisdom, because then if something breaks, instead of using the card, you're using cash. Instead of going into more debt, you're able to handle that expense in that quote-unquote rainy day fund. And it's a biblical concept. They store. Take a look over at Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. You might sometimes get this impression of our faith that it's all about spirituality and those incredible times in God's presence of worship and praise. But Proverbs doesn't let you get away with just making your worship spiritual and about spirituality. Proverbs makes you look at worship as all of your life. And you and I can stand here and enjoy the presence of God and go, hallelujah. But if you're a good steward of your funds and glorifying God, you can hallelujah there too. And in fact, Proverbs won't let you divide it. Proverbs won't let you put a dichotomy. It won't let you say, this is secular, this is sacred. Proverbs says, all of it in God becomes sacred, worship to the king, having to walk out his wisdom. So your job performance isn't just about you and a paycheck and a supervisor. It's about you worshiping God by giving an honest day's work. Why? Because you recognize who the true boss is. Using your finances, when you pull out and you run debt and you get yourself into a terrible place because you haven't honored God. I'm not talking about those emergencies that happened, like Sarah and Sean, where Sarah got in that accident and she ended up and the insurance didn't cover that. Those reversals happen. But I'm talking about when we consistently, knowingly, willingly live contrary to the principles of God's word and get ourselves in a pickle, that's not honoring God. And we want to honor the Lord in every facet of our lives. And Proverbs says that means your finances too. And if I can get that across to you through these two-part messages, that's my heart. Some of this stuff, you may not remember the details. Okay. Limit debt, start saving, work the plan. You can get it online, this message. You can ask for a copy of my notes. But I want you to get an attitude. I want an attitude and action to be something that you lay hold of and say, wait a minute, what I do with this money that comes in matters to God. It matters to the kingdom. Can you imagine how much interest, if it wasn't going to the banks, could go into the kingdom by the saints of God? If we weren't wasting 8%, 10%, 14.99%, or whatever else you have, if we could put that in the kingdom. The only reason I agreed to do a loan on this building is because all the interest goes to building other churches all over the United States through the AG Loan Fund. I wasn't content to be able to do it and give it to a bank. I don't mind giving it to the kingdom. And I'm still believing that God's going to pay this off way faster than 15 years. I'd like to see it in 3 years or less, that whole thing's paid off for the glory of God. What else are we called to do? Another principle that we give here is make sound investments. Some people make their investment at Stewart's. Scratch, 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 yeah. That's not a sound investment. Just say it. It's not a sound investment. What's a sound investment? Believe it or not, it's in Proverbs. Proverbs 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. You're familiar with compound interest? You get in a good. Now, it's hard to get a savings account with anything above a quarter of a point right now. I got that. And the sound investment, though, is it allows you to make money with your money. And then to make money that makes money, makes more money with sound investments. Again, Bill and Cynthia can help you with that. Another principle is regularly review your plan and portfolio. Regularly review your plan and portfolio. Oh, come on, Pastor. That's in the Bible too. Uh-huh. Proverbs 27. Look at this. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. They didn't have the stuff we have in terms of the IRAs and mutual funds and stocks, but what they had was their property. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. If I could translate that, the market conditions change. And you need to be aware of that. When the hay is removed, new growth appears. The grass from the hills is gathered in. The lambs will provide you with clothing, the goats with the price of a field. You'll have plenty of goat's milk to feed you and your family and to nourish your servant girls. Things don't stay the same. When you're younger, you can be more risky in terms of some of the investments you make. When you get older, you can't be as risky because you can't afford to lose it as much. So you got to kind of change the way you're investing. You got to see where things are on the way up versus the way down. There's certain things you got to evaluate. Is this making the most money, God, your money? Again, it's not about money, money, money. It's about how can I be a good steward of the funds you've given me? How can I glorify you with this money? And if I am not getting the kind of interest that could increase the surplus to bless the kingdom, I'm not being a good steward there. So, Lord, how can I do that and make a sound investment and then evaluate, is this the best? Do I need to change things now? Last thing is this. When you do it God's way, when you do all the planning and you work the plan, you limit the debt, you do the savings, you do the sound investments, you evaluate your portfolio, you move to this last step. You get to step into God's channel of blessing through generosity. Step into God's channel of blessing through generosity. One of the things that happens when an economy goes down is that people start getting afraid and they start holding tighter to their funds. The Bible says, let's look at the opposite of that. Verse 25 of chapter 11, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns him who's willing to sell. Proverbs 22:9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Chapter 28:27, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. God has this way of enlarging us as we step into his channel of blessing. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, shaken down, running over, shall people pour into your lap. And so we want to get into God's channel of blessing. I know some people distort this, want to do God's channel of blessing because it's all about them and it's all about hoarding. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about kingdom ethics. I'm talking about glorifying God with your finances so that you can bless those who genuinely need it. Now, that doesn't mean that every single poor person you give money to. I had a poor couple come to the church one time years and years and years ago. They're no longer in the area, but they came in and they wanted money. And the Holy Spirit said, don't you give them a dime. Wow, that's pretty strong, Lord. But what he told me to do is drive them to job interviews. And you know what I discovered very quickly on? He wanted this. He didn't want to work. Generosity is you want to be led by the Holy Spirit in such a way that you are investing in the people God calls you to invest, but that you make sure you're in that channel of being available to help. How do you do that if you don't have surplus? How do you do that if you haven't been a good steward? How do you do that when all that money that could help is going to interest to other credit cards and loans? We want to have freedom. We want to be free so that we are available when God says give, you can give it, and bless those who are in need. And when you do it God's way, he said, I'll bless you. And eventually, Proverbs 13:22 says is that when it's your time to kick the bucket, a good man will leave an inheritance for his children's children. Not just for the kids. There's such an abundance, even the grandkids get in on it. But a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. I want to see you honor God by practicing good stewardship. Planning ahead, working the plan, limiting debt, saving, making sound investments, regularly reviewing your portfolio, practicing generosity. And if you need help in doing any of these, Bill and Cynthia, again, will be available to help you. Ultimately, when it comes down to Proverbs, it comes down to this. We honor God with our wealth, and we practice good stewardship. And when we do that, then God gets the glory for one more area of our life, one more area of his wisdom that he supplies to us. And do you see then that really it isn't about the money? It really isn't about the dollars. It's about the sense, God's wisdom. Let's pray.